Good morning. It's a joy to address you today in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm pleased to be a member of God's church, and I know you are too. And we not only get to love and serve and worship together here on this earth, but we will be together forever in the world to come. We're all time conscious, aren't we? Life is made up of time. And to kill time is to kill life. And all of us today are probably either wearing a watch or we have a clock on our phone. And we have daytimers and we have to-do lists because we're very conscious of time. And we want to get things done. We don't want to be lazy. We want to be productive. We want to be active. We don't want to be lazy and indolent. But what's happening in our world today is that we are becoming so individualistic and separatist. A few years ago, a man by the name of Robert Putnam, who was a psychologist at Harvard University, wrote a book called Bowling Alone: The Collapse and Revival of American Community. And over 25 years, he interviewed 500,000 people. And he says that society is becoming more and more fragmented and separated. We hardly know our neighbors. We have big fences that separate us from one another in our communities. We belong to fewer organizations that actually meet. There has been a 40% drop in participation in bowling leagues. We're still bowling, but we're bowling alone. And this fragmentation is seen in the lack of attendance and interest in civic clubs, political parties, women's garden clubs, and other organizations. And in some of the most important elections facing our country, 60% of the people never even go to the polls. We're going to church less than we did 3 or 4 decades ago, and we're less engaged with the wider community. So we're so busy with our lives that we've invented a new word. It's called multitasking. And we think that the more things that we try to do at once, the better we are. But activity does not equal productivity. It's been proven that multitasking does not make us more effective. Well, we have all this technology. I'm speaking to you by means of technology. We all carry in our pockets a phone that has more power in its computer than NASA had when they sent men to the moon in 1969. Television and the internet and electronic communication have actually weakened the communication ties between generations, and it's interfered with the transmission of family traditions. Have you ever noticed in a restaurant? There will be a family sitting together at one table, and everyone will be looking at a phone, playing games, or sending text messages, or looking at pictures, and none of them talking one to another. In fact, I know a youth minister that when they have youth group meetings, he puts a big basket by the door and he demands that everyone coming in the door put all their electronic devices in the basket. And the young people are like, it's like pulling their wisdom teeth to give up their iPhone. But he says that's the way we can communicate in our small groups better. So our hurried lifestyles have actually separated us from one another, and it has led to the breakdown of the family. We're even too busy to care for our own children. So, what are Christians to do in a world like this? Well, we go back to the one whose name we wear and whom we love and serve, Jesus of Nazareth. In everyone's estimation, Jesus is the greatest person that ever walked on this earth. He is the unique God-man in two natures, human and divine, and he effected more good in this world than anyone else who's ever lived. And today, over 1 billion people call him Lord and Savior. So, how did Jesus use his time? What model did Jesus give us? And what did he teach us how we are to live our lives? Once a learned teacher and interpreter of the law came to Jesus and asked him, Well, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered with a question. Well, how do you read the law? What does it say? And the man said, well, it says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. But the learned theologian wanted to escape the impact of his own answer. So he said, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus then told that world famous story we call the Good Samaritan. There was a certain Jew that was traveling the 17 miles south from Jerusalem down to Jericho in a deserted region. And robbers attacked him and robbed him and beat him and left him for dead. And a priest, one of the highest clerics in the Hebrew religion, came by. He looked at him and he passed by on the other side. You see, Jericho was the city of the priest. Maybe this man had been serving his 2 weeks term in Jerusalem at the temple, and he was in a hurry to get home to mom and the kids. And so he said, sorry, guy, I don't have time for you today. Then Jesus said a Levite came by. Now, a Levite was a very high religious official too. He was the priest helper. He was the one who cut the wood for the sacrifices and hauled water and did anything else that the priests need. And so he looked at the man, and he too passed by on the other side. He may have said, well, you know, I'm on my way to a meeting. We're meeting in Jericho about how we can have a better benevolent program to help people in need and how we can evangelize and make more proselytes. And so I got to get to Jericho. I'm sorry. I don't have time for you. But then the Bible says a certain Samaritan came by. Now, to say the word Samaritan was to say a dirty word, because the Jews and Samaritans had no dealings with each other. They didn't even drink out the same drinking vessels. And they really practiced social distancing. And so the Samaritan came by, a man of a different religion, of a different faith. And he saw the man beaten and robbed, evidently a Jew, on the roadside. And the Bible says he stopped. And he picked up the man and he bound up his wounds with oil and wine and bandaged them, maybe by taking a shirt off his back. He put him on his beast of burden and he took him to the inn in Jericho. And he told the innkeeper, he said, now, you take good care of this fellow. Here's 2 silver coins. And when I come back through here on my next trip, if there's more charges and I owe you something, I'll pay you. Then Jesus looked at that learned theologian and he said, now, which of these three did the will of a father? Which one of these proved to be a neighbor? You see, the theologian had said, who is my neighbor? A noun. Jesus used a verb, who proved to be a neighbor. The learned theologian could not answer except to say, well, the one who helped him. He wouldn't even say the Samaritan. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Jesus is teaching us that the real essence of following him and of loving God is also loving our neighbor. Jesus is telling us that we need to be in the people helping business. Now, this Samaritan, when he started out on his journey that day, did not write down in his day timer or his to-do list, I'm going to stop on the road and help somebody. He didn't even know what was coming up. This was an interruption. And it turned out to be a divine interruption. That is, it was a human interruption that served a divine purpose. That is, it helped somebody. There's an old song that says, if I can help somebody all along life's road, then my living will not be in vain. And Jesus taught us that we need to be prepared every day when people have a need for us to respond. And Jesus told us later in Matthew what it will be like on the day of judgment. He said he will separate them between the sheep and the goats, and he will say to those sheep, he said, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. And they couldn't think of ever seeing Jesus in those conditions. And they said, Lord, we don't ever remember seeing you like that. And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, to serve others is to serve Jesus. That's what it's all about. You see, real faith in Jesus manifests itself in how we live our life in relationship with others. So Jesus tells us that one of the key criteria in the day of judgment is our involvement in reaching out and helping others. And when we minister to others, we minister to Jesus Christ. From 1993 to the year 2000, I preached for the Johnson Street Church of Christ in San Angelo. That's a fine church, has 700 to 800 people in attendance. And I was in the fellowship hall for Sunday school, and you had to pass through a narrow foyer or passageway to get to the auditorium. And the offices where I kept my notes and my sermons, my books and my Bibles, was directly across from the exit of the fellowship hall. And so as everybody was exiting from that class and others were coming in the side door, people were everywhere trying to get into the assembly that started in just a few minutes. And I remember I had to pass through that mass of humanity to get to the office to get my sermon notes. And so I had to part the waters, as it were. Excuse me, sorry, let me pass. Thank you very much. Nice to see you today. A few weeks later, one of the members said to me, Calvin, these people don't think you love them. I said, what? I love these people. Why don't they think I love them? Because you're a man on a mission. You don't have time for them. Calvin, these people are your mission. And I learned that day that the most important thing is not preaching polished oratorical sermons. The most important thing is ministering to people and listening to them and caring for them and taking time for them. So the greatest ministry is not a church program. It's caring for people. I can remember years ago when the phone would ring and I would say, oh no, someone's interrupting my Bible study. I'm trying to interpret Revelation chapter 20 about the thousand-year reign, or I'm studying 1 Corinthians about tongue speaking, and I got to have all these things worked out exactly right. And here the phone's ringing. I'm going to be interrupted again. And then pretty soon someone would come by the office. Preacher, you got a minute? Well, yes, I got a minute, but I knew that a minute turned into 30 minutes or 60 minutes before I could ever get back to my studying, because I had to have all the correct answers, you know. After all, my reputation depended on it, you know. But I learned, good people, that people are my ministry, and that the way I use interruptions, human interruptions, could turn into divine interruptions, because those are opportunities to interact and to minister with people. Henry Nouwen is a famous author, counselor, psychologist, wrote many books. He said one time, my whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted, until I discovered that the interruptions were my work. Now you look at Jesus. He was the most important person that's ever walked on the earth because of what he came to do and who he was. He was the Son of God. He healed. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He taught the truth. He gave forgiveness and hope and peace and joy and life. 2,000 years later, We follow him. But when you read the ministry of Jesus, he didn't have a watch. He didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have a to-do list. Because every day when he got up, he meandered around, as it were, as he went from Jerusalem to Judea to Galilee to Samaria, back across Galilee. Now, Luke says he had a purpose to go to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. Yes, that was his purpose. But on the way to Jerusalem, he talked to people. He ministered to people. In fact, interruptions were his ministry. He took time with blind men, lame men, wild men, fishermen, tax men, weeping prostitutes, pleading fathers, grieving mothers, dying children, and singing children. And he gave them all hope. Now, our reading today was from Matthew chapter 8. And you read about a miracle within a miracle, an interruption within an interruption. Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. And yet a woman came up while he's on the way and touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus healed her. An interruption within an interruption. And when you read Matthew 8 and 9, there are 15 times in these two chapters alone that someone comes up to Jesus, a leper, a demon, a paralytic. The Pharisees, they're asking questions. They have needs. Jesus' ministry consisted of interruptions one after another, meeting the needs of people. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus' ministry was people. That's why he came into the world, to save people. And the only two things getting out of this world are people and the Word of God. And so what is our purpose? Our purpose is not budgets and buildings and buses and programs and projects. That's not our primary focus. Our focus is on meeting the needs of people in everyday life. And one important way that we serve God is by serving people. We're in the people helping business. You see, Jesus did not die for things. He died for people. I preached at the Eldridge Road Church of Christ in Sugar Land from 1982 to 1987. I preached two sermons a week, morning and night. That's 100 sermons a year. That's 500 sermons. I remember one day I was in the office and the phone rang and I received a call. Vicki Slater was in ICU in downtown Houston Hospital. Well, if you know to go from Sugar Land to downtown Houston, it takes some 30 to 40 minutes. Then you got to find a parking place on a 5-7 to 7-story building. And you got to go down and get on the elevator and walk across and find the room and go to ICU and get admitted and go in and talk to the person. And you can't stay very long, you know that. So I told the nurse at the desk, I'll only need 2 minutes. She said, okay. So I go into Vicky's room and she's lying there in the bed. And she is hooked to machines. Barely conscious. And I say, Vicki, as I take her hand, it's Calvin. I'm here to pray with you, to let you know that we care about you. And I want you to remember two verses from the Bible. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. And I want you to remember that God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So God's grace is sufficient for you. He's with you today, Vicki, and he's taking care of you. Then I said a brief prayer and left. A few years later, I got ready to leave that church and go to another congregation. And as I was saying my goodbyes in the last sermon, Vicki and Al Slater walked out. She gave me a hug. She said, "Calvin, I don't remember any of the sermons you preached, but I'll never forget the day you came to visit me in the hospital." Wow. People, I learned, people are more important than things. We're in the people helping business. You know, Mother Teresa is that Catholic nun that was known for ministering in the slums of India. One day, a successful American businessman came to see her ministry, and he looked at it and he said, "Mother Teresa, you'll never be rich and prosperous, and your ministry will never be successful doing this type of work, working with these poor people." She looked at him and said, "Sir, I have learned that on the day of judgment, the question is not how big and prosperous was your ministry. The only question God will ask is how much did you love?" So today, I encourage you to show love, to let those human interactions and interruptions be divine interactions and divine interruptions, ministry opportunities to do good in the name of Jesus. So every person you meet is carrying a heavy load. Take time to listen. Take time to care. Take time to pray. Be sensitive to others. People are our ministry, our only ministry. So when you get up in the morning, say, "God, help me today to serve people." And when you go to bed at night, say, "God, how did I serve people today?" I know of a Christian woman by the name of Eva Julison of Oklahoma City. And she wrote an article about her life. And here's what she said. "It finally arrived. I finally received that new leather-bound organizer I wanted. Its zippered case provided separate sections to neatly categorize each area of my life. My brother knew I was a list maker, and he sent money for my birthday so I could pick out my own organizer. Now my life would be really planned. I could even carry my organizer with me so each moment could be used effectively. So I began filling out each day my to-do page. I felt in control. I made a list, and then I neatly crossed off each item that was accomplished. I prioritized my jobs by placing numbers from one to forward as to what jobs were most important and the best possible order to do them. So one morning, my phone rang. My mother-in-law wanted to know how the kids were doing. Well, I cut the conversation short because my to-do list was long. She sounded despondent. It had been quite a while since I visited with her. But talking on the phone wasn't on my agenda, so I did promise to bring the kids over soon. Well, I quickly moved on to the next item on my list for the day, glancing at my organizer to see how much I still had to do. The doorbell rang. I thought about not answering, but my van was in the driveway, and my visitor would know that I was home, so I opened the door, secretly hoping it would be a salesman that I could brush off. But it wasn't. It was my friend Shelley. She had a problem. I couldn't turn her away. Tears streamed down her face as she talked about her marriage. I tried not to look at the clock or my organizer, and finally she left. Well, I had to rush through the remainder of the day to complete my list, and my neighbor stopped by to ask us to feed her cats. She was leaving town to help her sister who had cancer. We finished our conversation. I turned around to see my devastated daughter in tears. Her best friend had told her they weren't friends anymore. And after our supper, I was really feeling the pressure to finish my list, and the last item was prayer. And as I bowed my head, I thanked God for letting me complete my list. Then I thought of all the hurting people I had encountered. Lord, please send someone to comfort these people. I did, came the thought. I sent you. God sends us to meet the needs of hurting people. God sends us to love people. Our life belongs to God. And Jesus said, which of these proved to be a neighbor? And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And the prophet Micah, in chapter 6 of his book, said the real purpose of life is not sacrifices and incense and going to the temple and performing functions and forms. The real purpose is doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with your God. Let's remember that. And let's let those interruptions that you're going to have today and tomorrow, this week, and the rest of your life, let every interruption be a divine interruption and an opportunity to show the love of Jesus.